Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When Jesus said these words, he was talking to his disciples. He didn't say it to everybody in the world, but those who had listened to his message and who had believed in him. If you have believed the message of Jesus Christ and you are one of his disciples, the call to be a light is for you. The call to shine among people in this evil generation, as the Apostle Paul calls it. That call is for you. Now, if you would like to become light, you're not sure you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, that you would go to heaven after you died, then there is this opportunity to become light is offered to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is the giver of this light, and anyone who comes to him, everyone who follows him, will receive the light of life. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons, first or ladies will be daughters of light. There is this invitation that God wants people to become light bearers. But now that you are a light bearer, now that God has called you and you have answered his call to be his or her disciple, what do you need to do to bear that light? To make sure that your light is shining bright? What I would like us to do this morning is to look at what it means to be a light. And it involves two concepts. One of them is separation. Light and darkness cannot coexist. If I turn off the light and we close everything, it will be dark. But as soon as the light comes in, darkness is dissipated. You can't have light and darkness, or you shouldn't have light and darkness. In God is light, and there is no darkness in him. So the first thing that we need to focus on, if we're going to be light bearers, is we need to have a life of separation. If our life has darkness and light, we are not shining as bright as we could. The second thing is, a light needs some kind of energy or power. In our modern world, we use electricity to power our lights. In the old time, we used the energy of fire or wood, or I think that was mostly what it was, or lightning, which was also electricity that we would send. But basically, as light, we need some source of power. And the source of power of the believer comes from God. If we're going to shine, we need to be plugged into the source of power, which is the Holy Spirit, who is God himself. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to continue in this chapter, starting in verse 6. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will talk to our hearts, that you will help us to meditate in these verses and see how we can apply it in our lives so that our light can shine truly brightly in this generation and in these days. Help us to plan ahead, to help us to be able to live circumspectly, or help us to plan cautiously our lives and how we speak, how we relate to other people, how the things we do, the things we get involved in. And may you be glorified through this, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to depend on him, Lord. We need you, and we need you this morning as we look into your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section of the letter, the Apostle Paul is describing in detail the behaviors that suit believers. First, he just gave a general exhortation. He said, don't live like the Gentiles, But now he has gotten into more specific things. Like last week we talked about that you need to exercise self-control. And then he actually says the specific things where you need to exercise self-control, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be named among you as fitting for saints. So you need to exercise control in your life. You need to also exercise control in your words. Foolish talking and coarse jesting should not be, it's not fitting for saints either. You need to exercise self-control in the amount of, in the way that you deal with material possessions. But then after going into specific details, now in verse 6, Paul is going to give you an exhortation. And this exhortation, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Believers cannot be their own moral compass. Just like humanity thinks that they can be their own moral compass. For some reason, humanism, and I guess everybody in the world thinks that they can figure out how to live and how to live happily. But without the guidance of the scriptures, basically our north is not pointing north. Our north is messed up. We're actually pursuing whatever ideas come to our mind, and we are able to take something that is bad and justify it in our minds, thinking that I'm doing something good. I'm doing something good for myself, and I'm doing something good for other people. So people have described fornication as some kind of expression of love. People have expressed covetousness as, I'm loving myself, and if I don't love myself, how can I love the rest of the people? First, I need to love myself. Basically, you can take any sin and turn it around and somehow explain it in your mind and say, I'm fine, this is right. I have so much love that I need to share it with as many people as I can in the most personal way that I can share it. And that's not how believers need to live their lives, and that's what Paul is getting after. And he says, your moral compass is wrong. So people will come to you trying to persuade you, yeah, you can live like that and still be a Christian. But he says, let no one deceive you with words that are empty, that are not true, that are lacking truth. As believers, we need revelation to know what is good and evil. And then we need to respond to it by faith. Just like I was mentioning last week with Adam and Eve, God told them, you will not eat, well, you should not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, because the day that you eat from it, that day you will surely die. Adam didn't need to prove that. Adam didn't need to do anything about it. He just needed to trust and obey. Now, as believers, we have believed that what God has told us is true. Therefore, we need to approach these commandments in the same way. So, I cannot explain exactly why fornication is wrong, or why different things that the Bible says is wrong, coarse jesting, foolish talking. But I'm not going to get involved in that. In fact, this week I went to inspect my car, and on the TV they had this program that I never heard before. But the whole entertainment of it was actually coarse jesting. All these ladies in their old age saying horrible, well, not things that I, not horrible, but that you couldn't believe all these things, and they were coarse jesting the whole time, and that was the entertainment part of the program. So as believers, we need to say, well, what they might be saying might be true, but it is not fitting for saints. So let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So as we move into what light is, as we explain the process and how we're going to be light, is we are going to look at separation and then power. So let's look first at the separation. Stay away from the works of darkness. So the whole point of Paul's exhortation here is, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He said, don't be deceived. They will, in fact, what the world is trying to do is they are trying to assimilate you into the world. If you're not going with what the mainstream thought is, they try to assimilate you. Wait, your ideas are too antiquated. You cannot... the Bible is going to disappear in 100 years. I think Descartes said that, or some philosopher from the French Revolution, and now his house is being used as a Bible storage or Bible facility. But basically, people will try to bring you into what they would call the mainstream and to what they think is right. This is the way that we should do. You need to accept this and you need to accept that. And Paul says, no, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Then the wrath of God, we can look at examples in the Old Testament. What were the things that people were doing that made God upset? Why did the flood come? Because violence had been multiplied throughout the whole earth and throughout the whole world. Every thought of their hearts was towards evil, to what God had called evil. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Why were the children of Israel... Why did the wrath of God come upon the children of Israel in the desert? And just going over that, one of that was idolatry. As soon as they could, they stopped trusting in God while Moses was up in the mountain, and they created a golden calf. Then later, they complain about God, ungratitude, covetousness. They said, we don't have this manna, whatever you want to call it, it's okay, but we miss our steaks. We miss our ham. We miss all this meat that we used to eat in Egypt. They just wanted to have more than God was providing for them, even though they were healthy, they were living in the desert. But no, they complained. So the wrath of God came, and while they were still eating quails, some pestilence broke out among them. Then later you have it with Moabite. They come to Moab, and then the king of the Moabites tried to curse them. He hires Balaam and his donkey. And he tries to put some curse, but he can't because God is blessing Israel. So then Balaam comes with this right idea. Well, make them work not as children of light, but get them involved in the works of darkness. Get your ladies to go out and invite these... the young men to their pagan feast. They were going to be idol worship and fornication there. So then the wrath of God came because of that. So this is, I think, what Paul is referring to. Be careful that no one deceive you, that these things are right and they are okay, because the wrath of God has come and comes upon the sons of disobedience. And the word sons of disobedience is interesting. It's already used before in Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the cause of this world, the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The power behind the sons of this earth is the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. But Paul doesn't call them... what do we call people that are not saved? Unsaved? He doesn't call them the unsaved. He calls them the disobedient. Basically, God has revealed his word. God has revealed what he wants. The message has been presented, and they have not obeyed. So they are the sons of disobedience. And that's the term that Paul likes to use. So Paul then encourages in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. We are partakers of one another in the body of Christ. We have been chosen to be partakers of the kingdom of God. He said, now don't bring those who are of the kingdom of darkness into, don't be partakers of both kingdoms. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And again, you, Paul is talking to the Gentile group of the church of Ephesus. And even not only the Gentiles, but even he himself, we were, as he said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And so you were dead, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The second thing, why we need to stay separate, the first one is we shouldn't partake in them, because God has revealed that's not the life of God. But now you have brought near to the life of God. The second thing is we can prove what is pleasing to the Lord. Prove or test experientially. Test out experientially what is truly good, what God has said is right. So the commandment then is walk as children of light, the end of verse 8. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You might not know what is good, or you might not have tried what is good, but then the only thing is like it's like eating a fruit, like an apple or something, an orange, a mango. You go to the tree, it's like, weird, that's a weird fruit. Should I taste it? Well, God made it, and everything that God made is good. And then you try it, and he didn't tell me that this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so I can have from it. So then you try it, and then you realize it is indeed good. God pronounced it good, and now I have proved, I have tasted that it's good. The same thing with the commandments of God and the Word of God. Walk as children of light, and then taste the fruit of the Spirit, the good, what is righteous. Righteousness, again, is declared by God. God says, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. And what is truth? Truth is so important among believers. The first thing that Paul says, speaking truth to one another. Now he says, among righteousness and goodness, you need to use truth. Then when we go in the passage we're memorizing, having girded your waist with truth. So and that was the first thing that you put on in the armor of God. First you gird your... The thing that needs to characterize a believer is truth, because that's the way that people will be able to trust you. They know that whatever you're saying the truth. They can trust you. So prove what is pleasing to the Lord rather than partaking of the works of darkness. And then as the light, you have one more step to do as you separate. So we're going to interact with those people who want to bring us in what they call the mainstream. This is what everybody is doing, and it changes from generation to generation. Everybody's smoking, everybody is doing this, everybody is doing that. Come on, don't be antiquated, just join us, do this, do that. Okay, we say, no, we are light in the Lord. But then as the light, when it comes in, our job is to show that that's wrong. So we need to actually speak or show that is wrong. That has brought wrath in the past. That has destroyed marriages in the past. That has destroyed lives in the past. That shortens the people's lifespan in the present. There are many consequences of sin, especially now that God has revealed sin so clear in the scripture, and that believers have been preaching through the guidance of the Holy Spirit for so many years, where we can easily point out, okay, this is wrong. You should not be doing that. If you started this relationship through lying, it is not going to end well. You need to speak the truth. There are so many things where we can pinpoint, this is wrong, therefore we should do it. So, verse 11, have no fellowship again, don't partake with them, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that expose, the Greek word has to do more with rebuke, reproach, correct, not just show that they are wrong, but show it with words, rebuke the action. So, because these works are shameful and ugly. Stealing is part of the result of covetousness. If someone is going to steal, they usually don't try to do it in front of everybody. It's something that you do it when no one is looking. And then when you're caught, there is shame associated with it. And the same thing with other kind of ungodly behavior. So these are unfruitful. They will not bring something positive, and they are shameful. Even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and manifest by the light. For whatever makes it manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. And this sleep is probably what we have here is a call to the people who are not saved. You who are sleeping in indifference in to spiritual things, arise from the dead, you who are dead spiritually, and Christ will give you light. And we have responded to that answer, to that call. So therefore, Christ is giving us light. Now, we as a light bearer might be shining dimly because of our poor decisions. But what Paul is leading us here is so that we can remove the things that are stopping us from shining bright, and then be able to show through our lives that, yes, there is a separation between what God has said is good and what God has said is wrong. And even though people might like to call what is right wrong and what is wrong right, we still should not be deceived. And that brings us to our second point. As children of light, we need to stay away from those works of darkness. But because Christ is light, is shining on us and has given us light, God is the source of our power. So, how are we going to then be a strong, powerful light? Well, we need to be completely influenced by God. And that has two parts to it. You need to be influenced by God's Word, and then you need to be influenced by God's Spirit. First is, you need to be influenced by God's Word so that you can know His will. There is no way to know God's will unless you read the scriptures. There is no way to know God's will unless you hear God speaking to you to what He has already said in the scriptures. This is wrong. And then you just follow it. It's not blindly. God has given you also many historical examples of people who didn't follow these principles and suffer by it. For example, David and Bathsheba. Jacob and his two wives. We have Sodom and Gomorrah, and then many other examples. Saul and trying to offer sacrifices and not waiting for the prophet of God or for the prophet / priest, which was Samuel at that time. So we have a lot of examples where we know we can get wisdom from the scripture. We just don't need to go blindly. Okay, this is what the Bible says, so this is what I do. Yes, I do it, the Bible says it, but I know it's wrong, it has been wrong in the past, and if I break it, I will suffer because of that. So behave cautiously, and I use the word cautiously because we don't use the word circumspectly very often, and that's what it means, carefully, cautiously. Let me read verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly or carefully with strict conformity to a norm or standard characterized by the detail and completeness. The idea of walking circumspectly, basically, you know what God has said. Therefore, you try to read the manual and make sure that you're following every single step or every single thing that is mentioned in the manual. And you do it carefully, and you do make sure that you do it to the detail so that you don't fail. Now, if you fail, that means your light won't be as bright. You're still, God, Christ has given you light, but He wants you to shine. And the way you're going to shine is by doing things carefully, circumspectly. And then He's going to explain a little more about that. He says, not as fools, and the word fools there is unwise. The Greek word for wise is sophos, and this is where we get Sophia, like Sophie. Sophie means wise. So don't be a sophos, but sophos. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Your ability to use the knowledge to produce the correct behavior. And the next part is redeeming the time. Redeeming has the idea of buying. If you were going to redeem a slave, it's going to cost you. Because the slave can pay for himself, that's why he's a slave. If you want to help the slave, it's going to cost you big bucks. Because the person that has that person as a slave, he's not going to let it go just for free. He probably paid big bucks for that. So if you want to let someone free, it's going to cost you. And here we have, you need to buy opportunities. And the word time in Greek, there are two different words. One is chronos, which is like your chronometer. It talks about the time. And then there is the word season for an appointed time. That's the word kairos. And what we have here is you need to spend money and time and resources in the opportunities that God gives you. And I think a good example for that is the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He said there was a certain rich man who had a steward. He had someone in charge of his property. Basically, if you were very rich in the old times and you didn't have a computer to keep record of everything that you owned, and you didn't want to sit down and spend the time counting of how much things you have, you would hire someone to be in charge of everything. But what happened if that person who was in charge of everything wasn't very trustworthy? And then they come and someone came to this man and he said, and they told him, you know, your steward there, he's cheating you. He's just living a life of riches and at your expense. So the owner, the landlord, came to the steward and said, you are fired. Well, you're going to be fired, so get your things in order because you've lost your job. I heard what you're doing. You're going to be out of here. So what that steward did, he called the people that he can lend money to, and he said, how much do you borrow? And he said, well, you lend me 100 barrels of oil. Yeah, that's what I have here. Well, scratch that. You just have to pay 80. I'll give you a discount. And then the next person comes, he's like, how much do you borrow? Well, I borrow 50 bags of wheat. No, 100. Yeah, that's right. You borrow 100. You just have to pay 50. So in some ways he was cheating again, but he had been doing that all along. So doing that, he's done that. But at the end of that parable, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a point. And he said, after he found out what this person had done, he said, the master commanded the unjust steward. He said, you sneaky, shrewd steward. And he commended it because he realized that losing his job, he said, I cannot go back and dig. I never done that. I cannot just go and beg. He made friends by using the riches of another person. Then the application for us is, well, let me read this. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, which are us. And then he said, but I say to you, make friends yourself with a righteous mammon, with riches that are not yours, that have been given to you, or unrighteous, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And I think this has to do with the redeeming the time part. basically, you have to spend your resources in order to make friends, to bring them to the kingdom, so that you will have friends within the kingdom and they will receive you into your everlasting home. So use your resources that God has given you. When was the last time you invited someone to your home just to share the gospel? When was the last time you were spent time at lunch with someone just to share the gospel? Use the riches, the unrighteous mammon, that, and redeem the opportunities that God gives you. This will pass away. This is unrighteous. It will be burned when everything is burned. But the relationships that you will start, basically, they will last a lifetime and beyond a lifetime. He's saying they will receive you not in your in their homes now. That shrewd steward will be receiving someone's house, maybe. But he said, you, sons of light, you can make relationships that last for an eternity. So use the resources that God has given you. Redeem the time. Use it wisely. Because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The opposite of being unwise is understanding what is the will of God. So, God gives me an opportunity. It's going to cost me. Should I spend the money? Sure. This will have eternal reward. Therefore, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, what the will of God is. The second thing about influence by God, besides behaving cautiously with your time, with knowing the will of God, is being controlled by God's Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation. This passage actually has two very interesting, specific, clear, cut to the chase, what is it called? Black and white statements. One of them, foolish talking and coarse jesting. There is a place in the Bible where you will find, don't say bad words. It's right here. The other thing that it says, don't get drunk, is right here. Because there is a lot of debate, well, can Christians drink wine? Can Christians taste wine and all this? Yes, but don't get drunk. It is forbidden for a son of light to be controlled by wine. Instead, they need to be controlled by God's Spirit. They need to be, instead of being under the influence of alcohol, they need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very interesting commandment. Because it says, it is required, but it is passive. It is the Spirit that needs to fill you. It said, be filled with the Spirit. But it is a commandment that you are expected to fulfill. But I think he makes a really great point comparing it to being drunk. When someone is drunk, it is the alcohol or the drug that is controlling that person's actions. He is passively being controlled by it, but at the same time, he brought it upon himself. So the same thing with the being filled with the Spirit. You need to bring it upon yourself, but then it is God Himself who will control you and will control your thoughts, your actions, your decisions that you make. So I think this is an incredible comparison that he's making. So do not be drunk with wine. Why? Because there is dissipation. What he meant is there is a behavior showing lack of concern for the consequences. When someone is drunk, I care less about what is going to happen if I drive when I'm drunk. I care less about what happens if someone gets hurt because what I say. I care less. If I wound myself, I get wounded. I'm getting this example. I haven't been drunk, but I get this example from the Proverbs 23. He says, oh, I receive wounds and pains, but as soon as I'm sober, I will look for it again. Basically, there is this disregard for consequences. I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care about anything. Give me another one. So, Do not be drunk in wine, because there is dissipation. Are you going to shine as a son of light? You can't be drunk with wine. But instead be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit is going to control you. He's going to control your speech. And I have had mixed feelings and reactions about these scripture songs that we are memorizing, these verses. I've enjoyed how our children have been able to memorize it because of those songs really fast. But at the same time, when you look at verses like that, you realize that the Bible puts a great importance on music. Whether you're a musician or not, He's asking everybody in the Ephesian church to be involved with music. Music should be an important part of the believer's life. Whether they grew up knowing music or not, believers need to get involved in music. And music should control your speech. He says, speaking to one another, the first thing is psalms. Do you know any psalms from the Old Testament? And I did put music to some of the psalms, but they're in Spanish, so you're safe from those. But we need to speak with psalms to one another. The second part is hymns, hymnos, the word hymn in Greek, which is probably similar to what we have in our hymn books, songs of praise to God. And the other thing is your songs. It's ode, O-D-E, like ode to joy, which is just a regular song of a spiritual character. He calls it the spiritual songs. It's songs characterized by spiritual themes and topics and characters. So I think something like what we're doing, memorizing the scriptures with music, is part of what we need to be doing. Part of it is that's the way that we're going to be able to put all these principles in our heads. Besides just reading the scriptures, we need to internalize it, and I think it's a great way to do it. And Paul is bringing it up. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, not only with your mouth, but in your heart. So it doesn't matter how your voice sounds. You need to be singing these things in your head. Singing and making melody in your head, in your heart. Giving thanks always for all things to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit, He will control your speech, what you're saying. Hopefully you will be saying God's words. He's going to be controlling your thoughts. And the last thing that He will control is your response to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, I'm not going to do a message on submission now. That's for next week, because that's the whole next verse that he's going to. But he starts the message of submission in relationship to the Holy Spirit and singing psalms and singing hymns. The way that you're going to respond to one another comes from the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you're going to respond through yelling and screaming and anger, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to respond with love, with long-suffering, with kindness, with goodness, with faithfulness, with gentleness, if you're going to use self-control against the people around you, that comes from the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And submitting to one another, I'll just say this, is just a way to show, I might not like the way that you are telling me things, but I can do it, and I can submit because of the Spirit of God. In some ways, this is not saying that you submit to me and I submit to you. I think he's going to explain exactly which relationships in the church need submission, not only in the church, where, like in the army, you expect the private to submit to the officer, but you don't expect the general to submit to the private. Oh, the Bible says we need to submit to one another. So, general, please come over here. I need you to do something for me. I'll submit to you if you submit to me. No, that never works. So the same thing he's going to be explaining here for the scriptures. And the way that this submission will work is if we are receiving that energy that will light us as a light to shine. And it's not that the private might be less intelligent or might be less of a person than a general. The value of the person is not in question. The question is that a relationship has been established, and if that organization is going to work, there needs to be submission from one rank to the next rank. So our relationships will be affected by a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, two things. If you're going to shine, you need to be separate. And the second thing you need to do is you need to be faithful or influenced by God in what He has revealed. May God grant us that we may all live and act as children of light, spend time reading your Bible, learning His will, learning His word, memorizing, singing some of these songs. You can make your own songs. It doesn't say that you need to sing my songs. But that should guide your words, your thoughts, and your responses to one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the guidance that you give us. Thank you for the wisdom that there is, and then help us to walk as wise people. Let us not be deceived through empty words, Lord, but let us do things that will guide to better relationships. Let us to bring fruit that will last eternally, Lord. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to be controlled by your Spirit. Let us not get drunk with wine or get in an attitude where we don't care about consequences, but let us think about those consequences in as light. Help us to do what's right, and then even rebuke those works of the darkness. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.